When it comes to marriage, we're learning that God has a direction for our lives in this matter.
It's God's will that a believer marry a believer. That's His will. If that desire is in you to marry, it's His will that you marry a believer, then if that's His will, what does He want you to do? Ask for it. And don't do it your own way.
Indeed, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And even when it comes to marriage, more so. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon, who today returns us to Genesis chapter 24, and the whole chapter, really, how do I know who to marry? Well, there's a great illustration found right here in Genesis 24. As we begin our time together today, we're reminded from this illustration in Abram's life of just how important it is to seek God's favor in marriage. Here's Pastor Chris now with more.
I want you to see the conviction here that is driving him. He gathers his servant. This is a remarkable servant. This is a servant who had learned a lot from Father Abraham, learned a lot about the life of faith, and he really does, as we see this unfold, we really do see the fruit of Abraham's influence on him, that he demonstrates the faith of Abraham. That's what we should see as this goes forward. But he gathers this servant, probably Eliezer of Damascus, who was really the first in line. But whatever the case, remember, he grabs this servant, and he says, I want you to go, and I want you, he commissions him to secure a wife for Isaac. But he has two major stipulations. He makes his servant swear in the very place that circumcision was done, by the way. He makes his servant swear, what? Look at verse 2. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Do you realize what he just said? I'm in the midst of Canaanites. Now, last time, I'm not burying my wife in the tomb of Canaanites. But remember who Canaanites were. Canaanites were the cursed, came from the cursed son of Noah, Ham. These were Hamites. And what Ham represented to us from the beginning, because the tent of Shem was blessed, Japheth would come in, but the Hamites represented to us the seed, the two seeds, the seed of the devil, they represent unbelievers. And what is this God-fearing parent's great concern? That they not marry outside, that they not marry unbelievers, that his son would never trash God's covenant and kick down everything that God had done and take a cursed one. A believer is never to marry an unbeliever. Now, if you were to trace this problem throughout Israel's history, it was a huge problem. I remember in Nehemiah, after they had been brought back after the captivity, in those days, I also saw the Jews who had married the women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but the language of each people, and I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair, and I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? This has nothing to do with race or ethnicity. This has everything to do with believers and non-believers. I remember a pastor when I was contemplating marriage, and you know, I passed this on because it affected me. He says, when a believer digs their heels into the ground, and I was about 20 when he said this, when a believer digs their heels into the ground and says, you know what? This guy has come along, guy or gal, I'm going to marry this person even though they don't believe. They've essentially taken a stand against the Lord. And they've essentially become traitors to Him. That never left me. In the midst of all of my foolishness. And this is really important this morning for our young people contemplating marriage. And we have to be strong on this. We have to be absolutely strong on this, because the consequences of silence and the consequences of our culture of niceness are devastating if we stay silent. Godly parents honoring the Lord, this has to be their concern. It has to be a concern. I realize things happen. I'm not going into all the what ifs. You understand that. But Christianity, a Christian parent can never bless the marriage of their children with that of an unbeliever. Can't. And I know that's radical today to say. I know the world looks at that and says, man, you guys are so bigoted. And you know what? It's one time where you have to really strongly say, yes, I stand. We are exclusive in this regard. We are really exclusive in this regard. We still do this today to some degree. You know, every guy knows that when they're going to go ask for some guy's daughter, they need to go to the guy. You know, you don't do that, you're really messing up a cultural norm. But, you know, it's, think about the importance of this. There has to be a parental blessing. And as a parent, I'm not working hard every night at the Christian table trying to train my children and speak to my daughters about the ways of the Lord to give one of them away to Satan's children. I'm just not doing that. A godly parent shouldn't bless that. Now, all of you are, some may be troubled by the directness of that. You understand the principle. It's the application. That's really hard. I mean, that is a real challenge in our day. Look at how everything is going against us. Marriage is in shambles. There are predators out there. I mean, where are godly men for our daughters? Where are men who actually lead? Where are men who actually fear the Lord and aren't into the bike and aren't into the body and everything else? Where are men who are real men? And where is the virtuous woman today? I mean, you know, this is nice to say in principle, but where are they? I know that's what we're all thinking. And this is scary. And then you have the devil who enters in, some of his seed. And, you know, I mean, it's every father's nightmare that some smooth-talking guy is going to come right on in and try to, you know, win over our daughters who has one thing on his mind. I have to admit, the whole thing can be discouraging. Our answer to this has somewhat been to keep them kind of cookie-cutter, you know, in a certain mold. Our answer to this has been, you know, if we follow the route, let's set the route, and if we just keep them really enclosed in the route, if they go to this school, this college, then we can prevent that. But you and I know, we all know that's not the case. That's presumption. That may be just pushing something on the Lord. The reality is that Canaanites are everywhere. And I want you to think about this. That's where the text is so powerful today. These are impossible odds. I know some of you parents are living this, have lived this. You fear what the decisions of your children are going to be. And I have to speak to the young people. Some of you young people right now are at this juncture. You're right now at this period where whichever direction you go will affect the course of your life. What do? Who do you marry? Why doesn't the Lord just tell me? I mean, come on. Wouldn't that just be easy? You could try to let your parents arrange it, but I know that will never happen. Abraham didn't have Dort College, by the way. What does he do? My son is not to marry a Canaanite. So he sends his servant to the land of Shem. This is where the blessing of the Lord was upon. And he casts himself upon the Lord. The whole scene is a scene of trust, and I love this. I just love this. The whole scene, it just applies to every aspect of life. I know we're focusing on one aspect. This applies to every aspect of life. Living by faith is hard. I mean, there's nothing easy about it in this life. The whole life is full of struggle. Trying to get justice in this world is struggle. And it's getting more intense now. The scene is getting really intense because we know that the Lord is going to have to act. And that's what we're all waiting for. That's what we're on the edge of our seats for. The Lord's going to have to do something here. There's no direct revelation. Oh man, it would have been really easy had God just said it. But not even Father Abraham got that. So this is a huge moment in life of how you think about how God works in our lives and how his providence works and what we call providence. This servant is remarkable, and he's teaching us something. Trained up in a godly home, given the sign, he loves the Lord, and he is set out on the real mission, impossible. Who in the world is going to be convinced to leave father, leave mother, leave family, leave your land, and go to some distant land of Canaanite pagans and marry somebody she's never seen and probably will never see her family again. Who in their right mind is going to do that? See the obstacle here? So this servant travels to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. It's about a 1,000-mile journey, 4 to 5 months. Comes to the well of water. Wells are so important in Scripture. A woman comes out, right? Women would come out to draw waters at these wells. The dilemma for the servant is, well, how do I discern? How do I discern which one it's supposed to be? How do I discern the Lord's will? How do I know the Lord's will? So I want to pause and show you what the servant does and follows a simple program that is given to you in Scripture when you don't know what the specific will of the Lord is. And if you have your Bibles, I want you all to turn to Proverbs 3. And you can outline exactly what the servant does by remembering Proverbs 3. Everyone look at verse 12. Let's say it together. I want to say this all together this morning so it's in our minds right now. Trust in the Lord. So go ahead and say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. When you don't know the Lord's will, don't push your own wants. Instead, what should you do? Seek him. And then he says, don't lean on your own understanding. If you're not doing that, if you're not leaning on your own understanding, if you're not saying, I'm going to push forward with my agenda with what I want, moved by my own lusts and my own gravitations, what are you doing? You're putting yourself in a submissive position to the Lord. You are putting yourself in a position, a posture of absolute submission. And how does that express itself? In prayer. We don't realize how important prayer is. It casts us upon the mercies of the Lord. And the Lord uses prayer to work and accomplish his will, amazing as it is, and then to open our eyes to see his workings. This is why I love what Calvin said about providence, that in providence, a Christian should have his eyes open to be perceptive to God's workings all around him. That prayer is an avenue to make that happen. So, it's God's will that a believer marry a believer. That's his will. If that desire is in you to marry, it's his will that you marry a believer, then if that's his will, what does he want you to do? Ask for it. And don't do it your own way. And that's exactly what's shown to you back in our text in verse 12. And he said, oh Lord, this is his prayer. Notice Proverbs 3 in this prayer. God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you've shown steadfast love to my master. It's a unique circumstance. But the principle's clear. He begins with praise. You are God. And notice what he does. He asks for success. And how does he, what is he asking for in success? In providing a godly woman. That's what he's asking for. His request was to be able to discern a woman of God's choosing that is evidenced by the qualities that he sees. He doesn't ask for something supernatural. He's not asking for a fleece. He's not a signs and wonders guy. I know that's big today. Oh, God spoke to me. These guys doing that, flee them. Abraham didn't get that. The servant didn't get that. It was normal workings of providence that he's asking for. He's asking for God, him to be able to look at God's normal workings in the world and see clearly as he depends upon the Lord. That evident fact. And so he asks for kindness. A woman that exemplifies, Lord, what you love, who's virtuous. Show me in the normal events of the lives of these women. Show me one who evidences godliness. Show me one who I can see you have set apart. I'm asking for that. What does that prayer sound like today? That prayer sounds a little bit like this. Lord, you've blessed my life. You have been faithful. You've set me apart. You've put your sign on me. You are my God. Let me not be deceived. Keep me from being deceived. Provide for me a spouse of your own appointment that exemplifies what you want. When you convince me of that, I'll be able to see your great care. And I'll be able to see how you've worked. Now, sometimes that may be a lot of patience. Take a lot of patience. But the passage is showing you something remarkable. Did you notice the language of verse 15? Before he had finished speaking, this woman was already on the way. Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with a water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance. That's an added bonus. A maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring, filled up her jar, and came up. Isn't this just awesome? Here comes this beautiful bride, prepared by the Lord for Isaac. And the text now highlights the character of this woman. The text is highlighting the character. The servant ran to meet her. "Please give me a drink of water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they finish drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. You know, one camel drinks 25 gallons of water. An ancient jug, you get about 3 gallons in. She slaved away for hours. This was no Hillary. The servant takes rings and bracelets and covers and adorns this woman in it. And now the last obstacle is overcome. The text assumes we know something about Laban. We're going to learn a lot about Laban. He's a greedy man. And Laban already begins the tactics of holding. And you know he's going to do this to Jacob. When he sees all the gold, you're staying here. But the servant rehearses who he is and who Abraham is. And again, God's providence is evident in verse 50, that Laban and Bethuel, the father, answered and said, "This thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. The old Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." The servant worships, but he waits. He waits for one final word. Remember what Abraham said? If she's willing, then you know. But if she's not, you're released. So Laban and Bethuel go back to Rebekah and say, "Are you willing?" And you have the beautiful words here, "I will go." The Lord overcame the whole thing in his perfect will, and he preserved a godly line set apart throughout all of history so that your Savior would come. And he was faithful to orchestrate all the events of history, faithful to orchestrate all of who they would marry and who the godly seed would be. Notice the declaration made upon Rebekah, and you'll see it there. "And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him.'" She is the one chosen by God through whom the seed would come, who is Christ. May your offspring, may your true son do what? Possess the gate of all your enemies. And here's the glorious ending. Here's where the love story comes now to full fruition. They go the 1,000-mile ride home. Isaac happens to be out in the field praying. And as he's meditating, he looks up and he sees these camels. And did you notice how eye contact is made? She looks up. Eye contact is made. And she says, "Who is this man walking to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." She took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. Isn't this beautiful? He loved her. He loved her. Salvation history moved forward that day. It was going forward to the appointed end. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The Lord supplied the new bride. He loved her. Isn't this just a beautiful, romantic love story? Sure, we'll close with that. But I want to say this. It tells a greater story this morning. And the greater story is the unfathomable love that Christ has for his bride. A bride chosen for him from the foundation of the world. The New Testament makes this connection. A bride who was chosen and prepared, holy and blameless, right? Before him in love. And that his church, his people, are his bride, beautiful in his sight. And right now you are being made ready, a bride without spot or wrinkle. Servants are sent to preach to you. Can you imagine the day when we are finally brought before the Lord Jesus Christ and eye contact is made and we are face to face, says John, face to face. Genesis began with a wedding that fell. Adam and Eve's wedding tumbled down into shame and sin. The groom and the bride failed terribly. God starts showing us a wedding that's about ready to come all throughout history in preparation for the end of history, because the end of Revelation, the end of history ends with a wedding. All of history has shown us that God has been faithful, orchestrating all the events of history to bring his bride to his bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Revelation says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For at the very end, the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the story. That's the end of history. And our lives and our marriages are designed to reflect that. And young people, that's why we care about who you marry. That's why it burdens us. Rebecca was willing to come to her bridegroom. I will go. Are you? Are you? Have you come? Know this then. This God is directing your life and all the circumstances of life. And as you see that, as your eyes are open to that, glorify him and seek his face and pray to him, asking that everything that you do and your choices would be demonstrate submission to that will, trusting him, not doubting in the hardships, that as you acknowledge him and lean not on your own understanding, he has promised you, he will direct your path.
What a challenge it is to let go, let God. We always want to maintain control, don't we? And it's always hard to trust God, even when we want to act on our own and get things going in our own strength, right? Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org.
O Lord our God, we bow the head this morning in humble awe and praise, seeing your power working throughout history and your providence. And we pray, O Lord, that our wills would be brought and bent and brought into submission to yours, that we would fear you, and that we would desire what you desire, that we would want what you want. And thank you that you've not left us to figure this out, but that your great mysterious workings of providence so unveil themselves before us that in the end we can are able to see that whatever it is that we have faced, it has been for good. Guide our young people this morning in who they marry. Fill this church with young couples, we pray, who love you and who are building homes that glorify you, that we might all tell the greater story of Christ's love for his church, his bride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.